if you're paying attention to maybe the stock market or the news this week or for a few weeks, there's been a lot of turmoil, right? So stock market is a good indicator. There's something that pops up on my computer and it just kind of shows going down. I think Friday it bumped back up a little bit or whatever. But there's volatility in the world right now. A lot of stuff happening. And whether you're in favor of things that are happening or not, we can all see that a lot of people are troubled. A lot of people are anxious. A lot of people are wondering what's going to happen. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world. This isn't the first time. This has happened many times and will continue to happen. Maybe you've been struggling with what you've been seeing and hearing, and you've maybe been feeling anxious and uncertain. What are you going to do to stand firm? Like, where's that anchor for you and that foundation, that firm foundation to stand on? In my time as a pastor, I've ended up in many situations where I've had to give counsel whether I knew what I was doing or not. I've had to give counsel to people who have been in troubling times and whose lives have been just falling apart. So some examples, not to use names, but things that I've run into, people might be struggling financially already and then lose a job. Or they might have a spouse or a kid who's relapsing into some sort of life-controlling addiction. They might have gotten results back from the hospital and found out they have cancer or some other threatening illness or disease. They might be going through a painful divorce. A family member or a friend maybe died suddenly, or maybe they had an accident. Then there's other cases where it isn't a huge thing right away, but there's more gradual things, but it's just one on top of another and eventually forces them to make drastic changes. Okay, just some examples of troubling things, troubling times that we can go through, that some of you have gone through. We're in those times and it's overwhelming changes that happen and the future is uncertain. It can be very difficult. What do you do if you're going through something like that? Where do you turn? How do you stand firm? We are all going to face times like that. And I remember hearing pastors say that when I was in the congregation, you know, probably in my teens and 20s, and thinking, yeah, you know, nothing's really happened that tough for me, but now it has, okay? It is going to happen. We're going to face those times when it feels like everything's falling apart. And when we do, we need to know where to turn to find solid ground. We need to know how to keep our footing when the wind and the waves are pounding on us. And so this morning, we're going to see that the disciples were going through one of those troubling times, and we're going to see the counsel that Jesus gave them and why he gave it so that we can learn from him and find out where we can have solid ground. So we're going back to the upper room and the Last Supper. It's been an eventful evening already. If you've been with me and been with us for these weeks, we've seen a lot of things that have happened. We've seen it started with this argument between the disciples, and then Jesus washed their feet. Then there was this announcement of a betrayer in their midst, and that was followed by an announcement that the rest of them were going to fall away later that evening and disown Jesus. So it wasn't just a quiet meal with pleasant talk. It was a very troubling situation for all of the disciples as they hear one thing after another that were heavy. So besides telling them that he would be betrayed and disowned, Jesus also told them that he would be leaving. And that was really hard for them to hear. Where he was going, he told them, they couldn't go with. And these things were very troubling. We're studying mainly in John, and John doesn't actually record what happened next, but the other Gospels do. And what happened next would have been very troubling. We might not think of it that way, because it's something that when we do this, it's a celebration, it's deep gratitude. But what Jesus did is he led them through the very first observance of communion, or the Lord's Supper. And so you think about what he's telling them when he's breaking the bread and he's passing around the cup of wine. He told them that the bread that he broke was his body, and the wine that they drank was the blood, his blood of the covenant, and that he would not drink it again until he drank it anew in the Father's kingdom. And all of that was clearly pointing to him suffering and dying. Okay? A death where his body would be broken and his blood poured out. Another troubling announcement or situation. So one after another in the upper room. And it looked like to them, I think it would have looked like everything that they had been kind of working for and hoping for was beginning to fall apart. And life was about to change in a way that they thought, and it seemed to them, was really bad. So they were troubled, they were anxious, afraid, they were confused. You can see that throughout this whole conversation in the book of John. And they were feeling those same things that we feel when we're going through one of those situations and our world is turning upside down. So how would Jesus minister to them? How would Jesus bring comfort to them? That's what we find, I think, generally speaking, in the next three chapters of John, is Jesus bringing comfort to them. It would be chapters 14, 15, 16, and then 17 is a prayer that he prays over them. So none of the other gospel accounts record these things. What's said in John is only in John. But John did say these things. He recorded them, and through these chapters, we get to see what happened. So I'm going to go over the first half of chapter 14 this morning, and then, like I said before, after Aaron and Randy preach the next two Sundays, Pete is going to tackle the second half of this chapter on April 6th. The first half of John 14 in the English Standard Version, which is the version that I preach out of, is broken into three paragraphs. And what I want to do this morning is work through each of those and explain them one at a time. And then when we get to the end of that, we're going to see that each of these paragraphs has something in common. And that's what stuck out to me this week. And I think will help us to stand firm in troubling times, and I also think what Pete's going to be covering will as well. So let's read the first paragraph. It's the first seven verses in John 14. And you think about this, leading up to this are all these troubling things. Most recently, we covered this conversation about Jesus says, all of you are going to fall away, and Peter's like, no way. Yep, you're all going to fall away. Nope, never going to happen. Well, actually, Peter, you're going to disown me three times before the rooster crows. Okay, and then he does probably serves communion to them, and then we get to this. So they're troubled, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So one of the things that troubled the disciples was that Jesus said he was going to be leaving them. That's what sparked Peter's kind of questions about, why can't I go with you? I'll go with you all the way, even to prison and death. And so when Jesus told them he's leaving and they couldn't go where he was going, it was very troubling to them. They couldn't follow him. And so here, as he begins to comfort them, he actually tells them where he's going. He's going to his Father's house. And as I studied this from a Jewish perspective, they would have understood that to be a reference to heaven. And what he says is, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? That translation in the English Standard Version is actually a little confusing to me. The flow seems off. The tone seems a little off. I noticed, if you have an ESV, at least a study Bible, you'll see in the footnotes that there's an alternate translation. It shows up in different translations. The old NIV, I noticed it was in that. It's not in the new NIV. And that translation makes more sense to me because it says this. I don't have it up on the screen, but it says this. In my Father's house are many rooms. So it starts the same. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. So that doesn't change the meaning, but it does seem to flow better, and it gives this tone of comfort that I think is consistent with the context and what Jesus was doing. I think Jesus was assuring them that his Father's house was open and spacious. He says there were many rooms, and different meanings to that Greek word included dwelling places or mansions. Sticking with this picture of his Father's house, the idea is rooms, but dwelling places, mansions. There's many mansions. There's plenty of room for all his disciples. He's assuring them of that in his Father's house, and that's where he was going. So he's bringing comfort to them. But why is he going there? He said he was going to prepare a place for them. Okay, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. When you hear that, I want you to think, what do you think about when you think of Jesus saying that? You've probably heard these verses multiple times, and for me, for whatever reason, I just simply think of he's going to prepare mansions. Like he's going to, that's as much thought as I gave it up to this week. He's going there to build mansions, get our mansions ready. But after looking into it this week, I now know that he's not talking about building mansions. The mansions are already there. The dwelling places, the rooms, they're already there. He's talking about going there to make it possible for his disciples to get there. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going there to make it possible for you to be there. Heaven was not yet ready to receive Jesus' disciples because they were all stained by sin and guilt still. A sacrifice still had to be offered to remove their sins, and actually the sins of all faithful people, followers of God before that. The sacrifice hadn't been offered yet. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, had to go into the heavenly places to offer his blood as the atonement for sin, the covering for sin, so that his disciples and everyone before and everyone after would be purified and be able to be in the presence of a holy God. As I was studying this, I thought about Hebrews, because there's several places, two real good ones. I'm going to read one place that the author of Hebrews captures that idea very clearly. So this is Jesus going to prepare a place for his disciples and for us, from Hebrews 9, 12 through 15. I have it up here on the screen. Look at the wording. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, like in the old covenant, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That's how it was secured. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, again, he's going back to the old covenant, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, it was a temporary covering, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So essentially, what I think Jesus was telling his disciples is heaven isn't ready yet because the sacrifice hasn't been offered, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Like, I saw that this week. I was telling somebody that stopped by, I'm like, this is so awesome. Like, this is why I love being a pastor, because you're sitting there in your office and studying these things that you've read 100 times before, and all of a sudden, boom. It's like, what? Heaven was inaccessible to humans stained by sin until Jesus actually went there to prepare a place for us. And that's exactly what he did when he went to the cross and shed his blood. That's why he had to die. There's plenty of room, Jesus says, but I have to go there to prepare a place for you. And even though the disciples didn't yet understand what he was talking about, I think these words would have been comforting to them. And I think when they got it then, after his death and resurrection, it's like, oh, okay, I get it. So this would have been comforting to them. He's telling them where he's going, that he's going to prepare a place for them. I think it was also comforting when he told them in verse 3 that he was coming back, he would come back to get them. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And if you think about it from their perspective, that would have been very comforting. And so he says, you can't go where I'm going right now to death to prepare a place for you, but I will come back and take you to myself so that we'll be together. And again, I don't think they didn't fully understand it at that time. But he was talking about here his second coming, when he would return to gather all the saints to himself and take us to his Father's house. So there's comfort in these verses. He's comforting them, but there's also still confusion. So they don't fully understand what he's saying. And, Jesus taught this way a lot, where he didn't, you know, parables and different sayings, where he didn't just make it crystal clear. I don't always understand why he did that. Okay, he gives reasons why he did, but here again, there's still confusion here. The things that were about to happen that Jesus is referring to, if you remember from the disciples' perspective, where Jesus was going and what the kingdom of heaven, what his kingdom would be like, was so different than what they were expecting. Because they were expecting earthly kingdom, they were expecting positions of authority on earth, they were thinking that whole mindset. And Jesus' way was so different that as he's referring to it and he's talking about it, for us it makes more sense, but for them it's like really confusing. And in verse 4, Jesus said, they had a lot of questions. So verse 4, Jesus said, and you know the way to where I'm going, which they did know. They just didn't know that they knew. Okay? So they're confused when he said that. And Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So they didn't understand where he was going. They didn't think they knew the way to get there, even though they did. And so Jesus tells them in verse 6, and this is a verse that we're all probably familiar with. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in the context here, based on what he just said about going to prepare a place and knowing that that's referring to him going to the cross to make that sacrifice that was necessary to essentially prepare heaven for us, and so knowing that, we know why he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through me. You can't make it any other way. There are not multiple paths to heaven. There are not multiple paths to God. It all goes through the sacrifice of Christ. Even Old Testament believers, okay, they weren't saved in a different way. They were ultimately saved by the blood of Christ. It just hadn't happened yet. Okay? So, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's because of everything that he was about to do to prepare his Father's house for us to be there. That's why he said that. His death and resurrection would open the doors to heaven. That would be the only way. Okay, this is very important for us. We're not exclusionists. We're not exclusive like we're accused of being by saying Jesus is the only way. We say Jesus is the only way, not because we're smarter than anybody else, but because Jesus is the only way. Like, it's the only possible way. That's why we say and repeat this verse. Okay? He comforts them again in verse 7. Though here again, this translation doesn't seem to fit, because what it says here is, if Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father, which to me comes across as being accusative, Okay. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so, again, this doesn't make sense to me. And am I right about this? I don't know. Of course, I think I'm right. Otherwise, I wouldn't be telling you these things. But here again, if you look at the ESV footnotes, you have an alternate translation again, and I think it's more fitting, where it says, if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I think this would have been comforting to them because he's reassuring them. Instead of being accusatory, as the one translation, he's reassuring them by saying, if you know me, you know my Father. Okay? Reassuring, comforting. If you know me, you already know my Father in heaven. Okay? And from now on, you do know him. And so I think these words of Jesus were meant to be, and I think they would have been very comforting and uplifting, not completely clear, but still, he's comforting them. But Philip, next we'll see, wanted something more, and it's interesting because I think that most of us also want this same thing. When you're going through a difficult time, you know, go through that list that I gave you at the beginning, you're going through something in life where everything gets turned upside down and you're just really troubled and struggling. You already know maybe the gospel and some of these comforting things, and we want something more. I think Philip wants the same thing, and we read about that in the next paragraph, and we read how Jesus responds. So let's read verses 8 through 11. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So I'm picturing a gentle response to Philip, but I'm also picturing Jesus being like, really? I mean, after all of this, you're not getting this? But what did Philip want? He says, show us the Father, and it will be enough. Like, he actually wanted to see the Father. He thought if he could see the Father, it would relieve his fears and make everything okay. If I could just see God, if I could see, like if you put in our shoes, if I could, a troubling time, what do you feel like during those times? You feel like God's far away. If I could only see some kind of sign from God to make everything okay, and we want something more to relieve our fears. When we're going through troubling times, it feels like we're all alone and God is far away, and we just want to see some sign from God to make everything okay. And I think that's what Philip was looking for, why he asked that. But when he did ask for that, Jesus basically told him that the sign from God had already come, and it was him. It was Jesus. It was God incarnate. God became a man. The Word was made flesh. The fact that Jesus came into history and into our world as a very real historical figure and actually lived here on earth and did what he did is the only sign we need to know that God is with us when we're going through troubling times. I think that's what he's telling Philip. Like, show me some sign, God, to show me that you're still with me. Jesus. He sent Jesus. And if you start to think about that and pray about that and meditate on that, it's like all we need is Jesus when we're going through those troubling times. But honestly, God in his grace and mercy often gives us even more. Okay, he gives us a friend. He gives us a passage of scripture. He just gives us that overwhelming peace. But Jesus is enough. It appears that Jesus was a little surprised that Philip hadn't made the connection that he was one with the Father was in him and he was in the Father. And so he told him different things. He said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Okay, what else do you need to know or to see to know that I am God? So Jesus incarnate is the most profound proof that anyone can ever have that God is with us when we're going through troubling times. You don't need another sign. Okay, those can be helpful. And sometimes I think God wants to bring us to a place in his patience and mercy and grace to show us that Jesus is enough. Although, like I said, I think there are times where in his mercy and grace, he gives us more than that. Look to Jesus. Okay, so he's comforting. And now we get to the last paragraph. He comforts them again in verses 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So they're troubled that he's leaving, and he's told them, this is where I'm going, and now he's saying, because I'm going there, greater works than I have done will you be able to do. And then verse 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, and so he reassures them that because he's going to the Father to prepare a place for them, they will actually be able to do greater works than he had done. And then in the second half of this chapter that Pete's going to take in a couple weeks, he tells them why they were going to be able to do greater works, because he was going to send a helper, and he gets into that. He also reassures them here that even though he would be gone, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do. And so, and he would do that so that the Father would be glorified in him. So as they ask for help, according to his will and his mission and purpose, he says he would hear them and he would answer their requests. So he's reassuring them, he's comforting them. You're going to be able to do, because I'm going, you're going to be able to do more than I could do. And anything you ask in my name, according to my will, I will give you for this mission. All of these things, I think, would have been very comforting to them in this, what has been turning into a very troubling situation in the upper room so far. And most of these truths that he shared would also comfort us in our troubling situations as well. But there's one thing that I haven't emphasized yet that shows up in every one of these paragraphs. And it's the key for all of these things to actually be comforting. So we have truth. We have the wonderful truths that are comforting, but how do they become comforting for us in our situations? And I've highlighted them on the screen here. So this is the first paragraph. You notice at the beginning, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Here's the second paragraph. He says, do you not believe? Believe in me, or believe me. Believe. And then look at the third paragraph. He says, truly, truly, whoever believes in me. And so this popped out to me this week. It's like you have these wonderful truths that are there for us, but we have to lay hold of them. And what Jesus did with his disciples is he called them to trust him. Like here's all, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and take you. Like, and because I'm going there, you're going to be able to do greater things and ask anything. But you got to believe me, okay? Trust me. Believe in God? You believe in God? Believe also in me, okay? He has this history of about 3 years now with his disciples. They've seen him multiple times in what he has done and who he is, and now he's calling them to trust and to believe him. And I think this is the key. Heaven is going to be awesome. To go over these truths, it's going to be awesome. There's plenty of room for all of us. Jesus has gone before us to prepare the way through his death and resurrection. Someday soon, he's going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him forever. All wonderful things. God has shown us that he is with us in our trouble by sending his Son in the flesh to reveal the Father to us. And the mission that Jesus has for us will never fail because Jesus is in heaven right now, pouring out his Spirit, answering our prayers. wonderful truths and promises that can bring us such comfort, but the only way that you or I will ever actually experience that comfort and find our feet on solid ground when you're going through troubling times and your world is turned upside down is faith. Trusting in Jesus. Trusting in His promises. Believe me. Believe me. Believe me. That's what Jesus told His disciples in the upper room, and that's His word for you this morning. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Him. If everything's falling apart and nothing's making sense in your life, you are not let go. It was just a sweet time last night, and I have the opportunity, because I lead the membership classes, and people applying for membership share their testimonies, and it's like, testimonies are amazing. And we heard testimonies last night, and it's like, one of the things that came out in several testimonies is troubling times, hardship, like really hard times was one of the things. You know what the other thing was? Through those times, He never let me go. Okay. He held me, and He kept bringing me back and bringing me to Him. Believe in me. Believe in me. Believe in me. You can trust Jesus. He's got you no matter what you're going through. Let's pray.